First Corinthians chapter 5. We've been going through the book of First Corinthians for a couple of months now, and tonight we're going to get into chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. We're looking at a very important text, one that is serious business. And I pray you'd help me to preach it right. And may the Spirit of God help me to preach it right. May the Spirit of God enable me and fill me and give me the right words to say. And may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. Give us a good meeting. We've been blessed already. And I pray for an even better, greater blessing as we get into the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, the church in Corinth, as we have noted in previous weeks, it was a carnal church. And you remember back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He said to them, "I can't talk to you as I'm talking to a spiritual people because you're too carnal. You're like babies." And because they were carnal, they were immoral, because oftentimes they go together, carnality and immorality. Whenever you have carnality, oftentimes you'll see immorality as well. Unfortunately, they're kind of linked together. Now, not only was there gross immorality, but the members of the church were tolerating it. So it's bad enough that it was going on, but what was made it worse was rather than dealing with it and trying to fix the problem and discipline those that were involved in this terrible sin, they were puffed up. You see in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "You're puffed up." They were proud. They were proud about their attitude towards this sin. They thought they were, I guess, open-minded about it and kind of liberal. And they didn't mourn. Rather than mourning over the sin, they were puffed up. They were tolerating it, condoning it. Many years ago, many years ago, actually, a preacher friend told me that he had been on a staff of a very large Baptist church. If I said the name of the church, some of you would probably recognize it. But anyway, one night he preached a strong message against fornication. And after the service, when the meeting was over, he was surrounded by some people, some members, and he was rebuked for preaching against fornication. Can you imagine that? His Christian people, supposedly Christian people, rebuking and giving him a hard time because he had the audacity to preach against sin, specifically sexual sin, immorality, fornication. Well, he told me, at that point, I had no choice. I had to leave the church. He pulled out, and I don't blame him. I would have done the same thing. I wouldn't stay in a church like that. Now, unfortunately, over the years, I've heard similar stories about other churches and other pastors. These things go on. Sometimes it's a frightening situation. It's more common than some of us are led to believe. Now, no church is perfect, and these things do happen from time to time. And if you've been around here long enough, you know we've had problems over the years. But here's the thing. When these things do happen, the sin must be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. It should not be tolerated, should not be condoned, it should not be overlooked, it should not be ignored, should not be concealed and swept under the rug, whatever. And that's the way it often is handled in some churches. Now, there are two very important passages in the New Testament which give instructions for church discipline. The one we're looking at tonight, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul plainly says, you know, you should put them out of the church. If you look at chapter 5, verse 13, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There's a few verses like that. It has to be dealt with. If the person doesn't repent, they should be put out. The other passage is Matthew 18, verses 15 and 17. Those are the two best passages in Scripture which talk about church discipline. And by the way, many churches today don't practice church discipline. A number of years ago, we had a problem with a young man. He got involved in some immorality with two young ladies in our church. Not the same time, but around the same time frame. We had to deal with it. And one of the, the young man's mother, I don't want to say too much because some of you might remember these people, but she got mad at me. Like, how dare you? Kind of like, what gives you the right to correct my son? What gives you the right to rebuke him like that and chastise? I said, I have every right. I'm his pastor. And he's doing this to two girls who are members of our church. You see, so some people don't like it. And then someone said, Pastor, don't be too bothered by that woman. She's just not used to church discipline, you see, because it's not practiced in most churches these days. So they come to a church where they practice church discipline. They're like shocked. They go, how dare you? You know, deal with this sin. Like, I'm supposed to just look the other way. I'm supposed to just ignore it or wink at it. Not going to happen. I don't believe that. Has to be dealt with. And we see that very plainly here in this chapter tonight. By the way, she was a new believer, and she was saved out of Catholicism. So I understand that people need to be taught right. But the thing is, when you're taught, you ought to learn and obey what the Bible says. Now, I have a very simple outline. One, we should mourn over sin. Mourn over the sin. Secondly, we should judge the sin. It has to be judged with biblically. And then third, we should purge the sin. Get rid of it. Now, let's first look at the first thing. We should mourn over the sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Verse 1, he states the problem, fornication. A man is with his father's wife. Now, we can assume it was his stepmother, not his mother, but it's still considered incest. It's still a wicked sin. It's still disgusting. In fact, Paul said it's so bad, even the Gentiles don't do that. Paul said, that's a terrible sin. Even the Gentiles aren't guilty of that. All right, so he states the sin in verse 1. Now look at verse 2, and you're puffed up, and you're proud, and have not rather mourned. He says you should be mourning over this, but instead of mourning, you're proud, you're puffed up. Now, the word mourn suggests deep sorrow. Deep sorrow, that's what the word means. The word in the Bible, if you check it out, the word mourn in the Bible is often linked together with weeping. Weeping. I'll give you a few examples. Mark 16:10 says they mourned and wept. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 6:25, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. James chapter 4, verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Revelation 18:11 says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. So you see, mourning signifies sorrow, deep sorrow, and it is connected with weeping. mourning and weeping, being grief-stricken, broken up over this. But rather than being rather than mourn, they were puffed up, you see. Now, as Christians, we should be brokenhearted over sin. It should break our hearts when we see what goes on in this wicked world. Especially, we should be brokenhearted when sin happens, when sin occurs among Christians. I mean, it's bad enough that the worldly crowd does these things, but when Christians do it, we should mourn. We should be sad. We should be weeping and mourning. But here in Corinth, rather than being grieved, the Corinthians were puffed up. Rather than mourn, they were puffed up. In other words, they were proud. And today, you know, there's Christians like that. They're very proud. They're kind of proud of their, they think they're very tolerant and very liberal-minded. But listen, when a person thinks he's so liberal-minded and tolerant that he's accepting what God says is wrong, something's wrong. That's not the kind of liberalism that I want anything to do with. In fact, I don't like any kind of liberalism except one kind of liberalism. You know what that means? I study my Bible for many years. The only time I can see something good about liberal is being a liberal giver. Amen? That's good. Be liberal with your giving, I think, is good. But any other kind of liberalism, count me out. I don't believe in that kind of liberalism. And these folks were liberal. They were puffed up. Oh, we're open-minded around here. We're not like those legalistic. We're not like those strict fundamentalists, you know. Live and let live. They're not hurting anybody. That's the attitude many people have. I've had people tell me, you're just too narrow-minded. You're too old-fashioned. You're too judgmental. And on and on and on it goes. Now, this sin in question, the one referred to here in our text, was condemned by the law of Moses. And this sin, as I said, was considered incest. Now, keep your place here. We'll come right back. Look at Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. That was a close relative. And obviously your dad's wife is, that's about as close kin as you can get. It's your stepmom. All right? None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Verse 7. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife. There you go. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So here we see it's condemned by the word of God. Leviticus 20, verse 11. Leviticus 20, 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So the law of Moses taught, prescribed the death penalty. It taught that if a person is guilty of this wicked sin, they should be put to death. Now you come to the New Testament, Paul says, no, you don't got to put them to death, but put them out of the church. Unless they repent. They repent, and okay, they can be restored. But if they don't repent, they're going to be put out. Now, as I said in our text tonight, we see that Paul says this sin was so bad. You know, it's such a terrible sin that even the Gentiles don't do this. Even the heathen don't tolerate this kind of behavior. The Gentiles condemned it. Paul says in verse 1, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, the idea here is that the Gentiles were known for loose living. You know, like a lot of people today are known for loose living. Babies being born out of wedlock, people living together without being married, and, you know, people divorce and remarry like it's nothing. There's a lot of loose living going on here, and there's a lot of loose living going on back then. But Paul says they were known for loose living, but even they wouldn't put up with this. This is out of bounds for them. They would not tolerate incest. Let's move on now. So first, we should mourn over sin. Secondly, we should judge the sin. Now, every now and then you hear people say, don't judge, man, don't judge. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. Don't judge, you're judging now. We hear people criticize certain churches and certain preachers, like yours truly, for being too judgmental. I don't know how many times I've been called out. Hey, listen, if I had a dollar bill, for every time I was called judgmental, we'd pay off all the church debt, the bond, the mortgage, everything. we'd be really wealthy if I like just a dollar bill. In fact, maybe even a dime for every time I'm called judgmental. I think I'd do pretty well. Judgmental. Legalistic. That's another one they throw at you. Illegal. Well, I'm legalistic, you're illegal, I guess, huh? Too strict. And on it goes. But listen to this. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, "For I have judged already." So if I'm judging somebody, I'm in good company because Paul says, "I've judged already." He says in verse 3, "I've judged already concerning him that hath so done this deed." You see that verse 3? "For I verily, as absent in body," Paul says, "I'm not with you in Corinth right now. I'm out of town, so to speak. Absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already." Even if I was present, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. So if somebody says, "You're judging," say, "Well, Paul judged." Sometimes you have to judge. Look at verse 12, please. Chapter 5, verse 12. "For what have I to do to judge them also without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" What is he saying? He goes, it's not our business to judge the worldly crowd. It's not our business to judge the unsaved crowd. It's not our business to judge the people that hang out in the nightclub next door and all that. Well, they used to hang out there. Thank God it's closed now, the nightclub. Praise God. But we don't judge them. God's their judge. But we should judge those within the church. We have to do that. We must do that. So Paul says, verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them that are outside," without, outside the church? He says, he goes, "Do not ye judge them that are within." So it's our responsibility to judge them that are within, inside the church. And then look at verse 13, please. Verse 13. "But them that are without," and it was those that are outside the church, "God judgeth them." God takes care of them. Let God judge them. "Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person." Now, some people, many people, I should say, they know very little scripture. We're living in a day and age when there's a lot of biblical illiteracy. People don't know the Bible very well. I mean, they just don't know the Bible. But one verse they like to throw at you is, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Oh, they like to throw that one at you, you know? That's their favorite verse. Now, let me say something. The Bible never contradicts itself. Here Paul says he's judged, and he told the church in Corinth to judge. So whatever Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he did not contradict what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? This verse, Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," does not mean, and I emphasize, does not mean that church members should allow sin to go on in the church and not deal with it. Just overlook it. Don't judge. Don't judge now. But pastor, they're committing immorality, they're committing adultery. No, don't judge now. That's not what this verse, Matthew 7, 1, means. We should not allow church to, we should not let immorality in the church, we should not let immorality contaminate the church. And let's face it, many churches have been contaminated by immorality. Sad, but true. I'll tell you why people misunderstand Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Right after Jesus said that, he said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither catch ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." That's Matthew 7, 6. Now think about it. To recognize dogs, and he said, "Don't give that which is holy to the dogs," and to recognize swine, he said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." To recognize who the dogs and swine are, you have to what? Exercise judgment, right? Otherwise, how do you know? How can we obey what Jesus said, not to give that which is holy to dogs, unless we have enough discernment and to know who the dogs are and judge them? To recognize that, we must exercise judgment. Hey, in the same chapter, in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Well, again, you have to watch out for false prophets. To recognize false prophets, you must exercise judgment. You must judge them. Now, watch out. He's a false prophet. Don't judge. You shouldn't judge that man. You know? Now, sure, I got to judge him. As a pastor, it's my responsibility to tell you, watch out. He's a false prophet. And there's a lot of them out there, too, by the way. Oh, there's a lot of them out there. Now, then, preacher, what does Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 refer to? Well, it refers to hypocritical judging. Let's look at it real quick. We have a couple minutes. Look at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The same measure that you judge, God's going to judge you. You see? And it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So obviously this passage is telling us, don't be a hypocrite when you judge. And some people do that. I'm sure you've seen that. I've seen that myself many times. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 5. We see we should mourn over the sin. Secondly, we should judge the sin. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that public sin must be dealt with publicly. Get that? Sometimes something's done quietly, nobody knows about it. It can be handled quietly. There's been times I just handle it quietly with just maybe a couple of men in the church, trustees, deacons, handle it quietly. But sometimes it's a big mess. Public sin must be dealt with publicly. All right? That's a principle to go by. Church membership is a privilege. And when a church member lives in sin, he needs to repent. If he does not repent, Paul says in verse 5, he should be put out of the church. Verse 5, the way he puts it is, to deliver such a one unto Satan. So what does it mean, deliver him to Satan? Once you get outside these walls, that's Satan's territory. Put him out of the church, deliver him to Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The fact that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus indicates he was a saved man. He was a Christian. The man was saved. So here we're reminded, even a Christian can get into gross sin. The Bible teaches it, and we've learned over the years. We've seen it happen. Now, the goal is genuine repentance. That's the goal. The goal is genuine repentance. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul says, you know, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, somebody falls into sin, ye which are spiritual, restore. The object is to restore the fallen brother. Or the fallen sister. The object is is genuine repentance. That's the goal. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Not in the spirit of haughtiness. Oh, you wicked sinner. You dirty slob. Oh, you filthy. You know, how did you do such a thing? No, that's not the right attitude. That's not the way to restore someone. It has to be in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How about that? You know, sometimes Christians can be very harsh. When dealing with these problems, and they go out and do the same thing themselves. So he says, consider yourself, because the same thing might happen to you. So the goal is genuine repentance. And by the way, most Bible teachers believe this man did, in fact, repent. Because when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, we got a couple of minutes, let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him. So Paul says, forgive him. Now, if Paul's saying forgive him, that indicates to me the man repented. Forgive him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We don't want the fallen brother to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That's not good. So if the person repents, forgive them, and then go forward. Move on now. Don't be, overwhelmed with this thing. If he repents, then move on. Otherwise, you should. Notice verse 7. Comfort him, forgive him. The idea is restore him. That's the goal. Now, let me get to my third point. Time is flying through here. First, we got to mourn over the sin. Secondly, judge the sin. Thirdly, we should purge the sin. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, back to our text, And notice verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge, of course, remove, get it out. In the Bible, leaven always symbolizes sin. All the time. Verse 8, we see the leaven of malice and wickedness in the old leaven. So leaven is always a symbol of sin. Exodus 12 is where we first are introduced to leaven. Exodus 12, verse 15, we call that the law of first mention, by the way. The first mention of leaven is in reference to the Passover. And Exodus 12, 15 says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, that's important. That God says for the Passover, make sure your bread's unleavened. Why? Because leaven represents sin. And then he goes, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. So God says, get the leaven out. Why? Leaven symbolizes sin. And then he goes, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So it's serious. Now, come to the New Testament, Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here we see leaven's bad. Jesus, watch out for that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it's hypocrisy. And now, in our text tonight, look in verse 8, here we see a contrast between the leaven of malice and wickedness with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven's a picture of sin. Spreading, leaven spreads, right? Yeast spreads. Leaven's a picture of sin. Spreading quietly, seemingly small but very powerful, right? It puffs up the dough. Leaven puffs it up and spreads. In like manner, sin can spread through a church. Sin can spread and defile a church, and people get puffed up over it, as we see here in our text. Therefore, we need to purge out the old leaven, verse 7. Now, when Paul says in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, I believe he's referring to the Passover feast, because he says in verse 7, Christ is our Passover. You see that? When the Jews ate their Passover meal, there was to be no leaven in the house, as we just saw in Exodus 12, 15. What's Paul's point? Leaven has to be put out of the house, and sin must be put out of the church. That's what Paul's trying to say. We have to put it out. It must be purged. There should be no sin in the church. When sin rears its ugly head, we got to deal with it. We can't just overlook it. We can't just, you know, ignore it. Like I said before, sweep it under the rug. It can't do that. It has to be dealt with right way. Purge it out. Get it out. So the Passover was a picture and type of Christ. If you look in verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, the Jews today have many kind of peculiar habits. Recently, there was a big thing. They were taking all those chickens and waving them over their heads, and their sin goes to the chicken. You know what? Why do they do all these things? Because the temple's been destroyed. There's no more Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And there's no more sacrifice for sin. So now they have to invent new ways to try to keep their traditions going. But the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And of course, that blood prefigures Christ's blood that he shed on the cross. Okay. Now, the idea here in our text tonight is there must be separation. Purge out the leaven. Put him out of the church. If he doesn't get right with God, put him out. There must be separation, otherwise there'll be contamination. So it's either separation or contamination. And unfortunately, many churches have been contaminated. I hear stories all the time about immorality in certain churches, and it's kind of winked at and tolerated. If you look at verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So Paul says, don't be doing that now. Don't be associating. Don't be keeping company with fornicators. And then he goes, yeah, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. In other words, you go to work, you have to work with fornicators sometimes. Maybe your neighbors. He's not talking about that. He means in the church. Don't allow it in the church. You can't help it if they're on your job. You can't tell the boss, get rid of that guy. Why? He's a fornicator. I don't think the boss is gonna listen to you, right? He might be a fornicator himself, you know. But in church it's different. Amen? We're supposed to be holy people, amen? This is God's house. Now he says, yeah, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or with idolaters, or then must you needs go out of the world. Suppose if you want to get rid of all the fornicators and the covetous and extortionists and idolaters, you might as well leave this world. That's the way it is. He says, but don't tolerate it in the church. That's what he's saying. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Paul says, it's not my business to judge them that are outside the church. I'm talking about what's going on inside the church. Verse 12. Do not ye judge them that are within? You've got to judge those that are inside the church. And then verse 13. Them that are without, God judges. God takes care of them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves. Put him out, you see, that wicked person. Now again, put him out if he doesn't repent. That's the idea. Obviously, the goal is repentance. The goal is restoration. Now, when Paul says don't keep company with fornicators, he's not talking about unsaved people. He says to avoid them, you have to go out of the world. He needs to go out of the world, verse 10. But he says in verse 11, if any man that is called a brother, he claims to be a Christian, he's a member of the church, if he claims to be a brother, we must not fellowship. By the way, I like the way Paul says he's called a brother. It doesn't necessarily mean even he was a brother. But he identifies as a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. He might not even be saved. But he's called a brother. You see that? So we have people in our churches that they've never really been born again. But they join the church. They got baptized. They say they're saved. Only God knows if they're saved or not. But Paul says, if they call themselves a brother, if they identify as Christians, and they're committing these gross sins, don't have anything to do with them. Don't eat a meal with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't keep company with them. Put them out if they don't repent. I keep stressing that because I'm not trying to say person committed sin, that's it, you blew it, you're out of here. No, if a person repents, then we got to try to restore them and comfort them and reconcile with them. Amen? Now, fellowshipping with fornicators, I'm talking about impenitent fornicators. I'm talking about unrepentant. Fellowshipping with them only encourages them. And that's what we're seeing many times in churches. I heard about a church, a big church, big, big church, where the pastor allows homosexuals to join the church. In fact, some even have positions in the church. In fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley. And he's a big, big shot preacher. He allows homosexuals in the church. Right? That's what's going on today now, see? They're puffed up. They're very proud. They're open-minded, you see? But I think it's wicked. I really do. Now, only God knows if Andy Stanley's saved or not. It's not my place to judge him. But I'll tell you right now, he's wrong what he's doing there. That's wrong, you see? Now, to summarize here, it's not our place to judge the lost. Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them that are out, that without, outside the church? They're condemned already, right? He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. You see, the wrath of God abideth on them. We don't have to judge them. God's already judged them. But we must, we have to judge those that are within the church. That's what we see here in this chapter, particularly verses 12 and 13. Now, some have wondered what Paul meant by the destruction of the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. What does that mean, destruction of the flesh? I already said to deliver him to Satan means put him outside the church. Because once you leave this building, once you leave God's fellowship, once you leave the church, you're out in the devil's territory. Right? So that's easy enough. What does it mean, destruction of the flesh? Well, the Bible warns about the sin unto death in 1 Corinthians 5:16. In fact, there are many warnings about it. Quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself before he takes the Lord's Supper, right? Because verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak. They get weak. And sickly among you, and many sleep. That means many die. That's what Paul means, the destruction of the flesh. They get sick, they get weak, they even die if they don't repent. If they don't repent. How about Hebrews 12:8? Hebrews 12:8. Hebrews 12:8 is very interesting. Paul says, well, I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but if you don't agree with me, it's okay. But Hebrews 12:8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. I mean, in other words, you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What does that mean? Well, if we're not in subjection, if we don't obey, we might die. That's exactly what it means. I'll give you another one. James chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I've heard people say, well, preacher, this is talking about the unsaved. Well, let's read it. James 1, 15. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, you can apply that to unsaved, but look at the next verse. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Brethren. Remember when after King David sinned, he repented. Thank God he repented, but of course he suffered greatly, the consequences of his sin. But after he repented, Nathan the prophet said to him, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What does that mean? I think Nathan's saying, if you hadn't repented, you were going to die. Not just the baby, you too. But because you repented, God has put away your sin, you're not going to die. I believe with all my heart that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 5:5, the destruction of the flesh. Now, Nathan went on to say, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Notice, people blaspheme, unsaved people blaspheme when God's people commit sin. And if unsaved people see that, they say, oh, he goes to that church. Isn't he a member of that church? And he's living together with his girlfriend, or he's cheating on his wife. Unsaved people see that, and they blaspheme. And they mock. They mock the church. And they mock the things we hold dear. They make fun of the Bible. Oh, yeah, he goes to that Baptist church. Let me tell you about that. You know, in fact, I was knocking on doors one night. Knocking on doors. Guy answered the door. I'm the preacher from the Baptist church. Yeah, where are you located? Back then, we were on Jamaica Avenue, off of Springfield Boulevard. I said, Jamaica Avenue, Springfield. You go to that church? I'm the pastor. You got some immoral people in that church, man. Oh, you got some real wicked people. Oh, dirty, immoral. And I'm like, really? I mean, I was really surprised and really shaken up. I said, I don't think so. No. Yes, you do. I say, Bible Baptist Church? Oh, I'm sorry. I meant the Dutch Reformed Church across the street from you. Oh, I tell you. I was like, whoa, man. There was a big old Dutch Reformed Church across the street in the corner of Springfield and Jamaica Avenue. We were in a storefront across the street. And, oh, man, I was getting nervous there for a little bit. But see, now, what am I trying to say? Here's a worldly guy making fun of a church because he knows this kind of stuff goes on. That's why Nathan the prophet said, because of what you're doing, he says, this is giving great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to mock, to make fun, you see. And you can think of examples of that. When these TV preachers, remember a few years ago, those TV preachers were getting this in? Oh, the worldly crowd had a big laugh about that, you see. So that's why church discipline is so important. When churches do not practice church discipline, the enemies of the gospel laugh. The enemies of the Lord blaspheme, is how Nathan put it. One preacher put it this way. To ignore sin that should be dealt with in our local congregations is to condone it. Today, many people remain in good standing in their churches, even though they're drunkards, harlots, murderers, adulterers, adulteresses, gamblers, dope addicts, etc. We know that there are unsaved people who will always be critical of the churches, but they certainly have a right to be so when churches so operate as to condone immorality. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the Bible.